She has met with leaders and celebrities from all around the world. And whether or not you agree with her views, you have to admit that she seems like a very angry young lady. You may have first seen her come on the scene like 5 or 6 years ago as a teenager. She actually traveled from Europe on a sailboat to get to the United States to give these speeches and to do these things. She's a young lady now. Her name is Greta Thunberg. And if you've ever listened to her speak, I know when I was listening to her speak and just looking at her face, she just seems like she's very angry. Her speeches are scattered with things like, "How dare you? You have failed us. We will never forgive you." You know, she may be right, but I fear that for Greta, her passion, this passion that she has for climate change and stuff, it may be damaging who she is, just eating her up. Today we're going to continue this series that we're going through. It's a surrender series. And over the past couple of weeks, we've actually looked at how we may need to surrender our speech to God. We may need to surrender our anger to God. And this week, I kind of want to pick up where we left off last week, while I was speaking about surrendering our anger to God. We looked at kind of why we get angry and how to deal with our anger. And after the message last week, I had conversations with several of you and things like that. I know even in my own life, and it just seemed like it was resonating with us. It was something that was there. And that's why I felt like maybe we need to unpack this all just a little bit more. So today's message is entitled, Surrendering Your Bitterness. I'm sure it's only a coincidence that anger and danger are only one letter apart. It's the letter D at the beginning of it. But there is a warning there. Now, author Louis L'Amour, he writes these Western novels. He wrote in one of his books, and he gives us this warning. Anger is a killing thing. It kills the man who angers, for each rage leaves him less than he had been before. It takes something from him. It was the great philosopher, one of my most favorite quotes of all, the great philosopher Yoda, who reminds us, fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering. Some mighty powerful words right there from a little short green guy. But the reality is that all of us will get angry. As long as we are people and as long as we live amongst other people, anger is inevitable. But it would be wise to heed the words of Aristotle, who said, anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person to the right degree and to at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power. And it's not easy. Do you remember where we left off last week, a little bit of last week? Here's a recap. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Paul first tells us, don't sin by letting anger control you. Basically, he's telling us, do not explode. When you get angry, do not explode. Understand that most of us, all of us, have probably exploded in anger at one time or another. You know, we've done something or said something that a little bit later on we regretted. See, anger is very dangerous. But you see, Paul goes on and he warns us to do not implode either. In other words, don't keep that anger bottled up. Don't keep it inside so that it continues to grow and to fester and to build. You know, someone says something, and because of your personality, because of who you are, because you think that expressing your anger is wrong, you don't say anything. You just kind of push it down, say, ah, it's going to go away, and you just kind of bury it somewhere back there. But it doesn't go away. What it does do, though, is it festers. It builds. It goes. It breeds resentment and bitterness. And that gets us to our scripture this morning. Our scripture is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. It's an admonition to us. I'm going to ask you if you would stand as we read these two verses. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Thank you. May be seated, and may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. But you see, the question has to be, how do we deal with our anger? How do we keep our anger from making us bitter? The first thing that has to happen is we need to name it. You know, you're not just bothered. You're not just a little bit upset. When someone asks, hey, what's wrong? You don't simply reply, nothing, and then shut down. You need to acknowledge that you are angry. Again, we've been told and we've been led to believe that to be angry is wrong. That to be angry is sinful. But the reality is that to be angry is human. We get angry whenever we perceive that we've been wronged. We get angry when we think that something is unfair. The second thing that we have to do after we have named it is we have to claim it. And I never really thought I'd ever be doing a name it, claim it type message. But this is a little bit different. This is where we need to own our anger. It's easy to tell someone, you made me angry. No, you may have chosen to become angry because of what they did. But you allowed yourself to get angry. It was a choice that you made to become angry and to act like that. Again, this isn't saying that it's wrong to be angry, but it is wrong to blame someone else or something else for your anger. When we do that, we are surrendering control. We are saying, I have allowed you to control me by making me angry. In effect, we are saying, anger controls us instead of us controlling our anger. You know, when that lawnmower, when you're cranking it, Don, look. When you're cranking it, it'll go back to years ago when we cranked it like a chainsaw in Christmas, very Richmond Christmas. When that lawnmower, when it won't start when you're growing, and you get angry at it. Or when your computer freezes up on you. It just seizes up, and you want to take that thing and toss it across the room. Just get rid of it. You realize when you get angry, you are allowing an inanimate object to control you. When someone cuts you off in traffic, or when someone has 17 items in a 15-item checkout line, and you become angry, you are letting a stranger control your emotions. You're letting a stranger control you. You know, when your toddler won't pick up their toys, or the teenager refuses to obey you, and you get angry, you are letting your child control your emotions. When you claim your anger as your emotion, then you own it. Then you are in control. Remember what Aristotle said? Anybody can become angry. That is easy. But to be angry with the right person and to the right degree and at the right time and for the right purpose and in the right way, that is not within everybody's power, and it is not easy. And while it may not be easy, I think that as Christians, we need to understand that it is within our reach. It is something that we can do when we've surrendered our anger to God. Instead of saying, hey, you made me angry, or you make me angry, maybe we need to reframe it. Maybe I need to reframe it. I am angry in response to. I am angry because of this. And when that happens, we can determine if the anger is an appropriate response. So we've named it. We've acknowledged that we are angry. We've claimed it. We've acknowledged that it is our issue. It is our emotion. I can say it is my issue and it is my emotion. But what do we do with it now? How do we deal with our anger without it damaging our relationships? See, that's what happens when we explode. How do we deal with our anger without it damaging our soul and making us bitter? You see, that's what happens when it implodes, when anger implodes, and we keep it bottled up and we keep it locked inside. So now we need to identify it. I am angry because. And if it's something minor, you know, someone cuts you off in traffic or the lawnmower simply won't start, acknowledge that at this point, it's a point of frustration. You're a little bit irritated by this. But getting angry, it's not productive. Taking that lawnmower and tossing, it's not going to make it start any better. But what if there is truly a reason for getting angry? You've discovered that your spouse has been cheating on you or that your business partner cheated on you. Someone has lied about you and has caused damage to your reputation. What do you do then? Well, in his letter to the early church, James actually tells us in James chapter 1 at verse 19 and 20, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. We need to deal with it. Take the time to process it, to cool down, and then start talking to the person. Maybe it was some kind of miscommunication. Maybe it wasn't intentional on their part. It was completely accidental. Maybe there was a whole lot more going on in the other person's life that you did not even know about. Or maybe you were angry because there was a whole lot more going on in your life outside of that one incident, but that happened to be the one straw that broke the camel's back. But it doesn't justify the anger. You know, we've been there, had a bad day at work. You're driving home and traffic is worse than ever. It's crazy traffic getting home. And then someone says something or does something and you explode. You need to figure out how serious the offense was. If you have the same level of anger over every single slight, over every little hurt, it's not productive. It's not healthy. Someone being late or standing you up for a meeting, it may make you angry. But how angry should it make you? Don't mismanage your anger. Sometimes we simply need to release it. If you can't do anything about it, perhaps you need to accept it and then turn it over to God rather than letting it destroy you. Again, I know that all this is easier in theory than it is in practice, but we still need to put it into practice. You know, if you're angry over how people have been treated in the past, Let me let you in on a secret. You can't do anything about the past. It's all behind us. It's already happened. Trying to apologize for how your great-great-grandfather may have treated my great-great-grandfather, or the other way around, how my great-great-grandfather may have treated your great-great-grandfather. We have no control over that. There's nothing we can do about it. But we can make a decision that here and now we are going to work at treating everybody fairly. Being angry at the president, it doesn't make any difference to the president. But it could be harming you. It could be making you bitter and destroying you. Now, God, He is a just God. And at the end of the day, everybody will be judged by God. So sometimes we just need to leave it in God's hands. David wrote in Psalm chapter 9 at verses 7 through 9, "But the Lord reigns forever, executing judgment from His throne. He will judge the world with justice and rule the nations with fairness. The Lord is a shelter for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." Now, if the person who you are angry with is dead, or if you have no relationship with them, they're out of your life, they're gone, they're completely gone, stuff like that, you simply need to release that anger to God. Turn it over to Him. Or maybe it's the system that you are angry with, but you don't feel like you can change the system. Now, Orrin Scott, he was a bishop in the Methodist Episcopal Church in the United States, and he was angry because his denomination, it would not take a stand against slavery. Finally, he realized that he was not going to change the system that he was in. He's not going to change the denomination. And so he used his anger, and he actually started a new denomination, a denomination that actually challenged slavery, a denomination that helped to form the Underground Railway to help escaped slaves make their way to freedom. So you can remove yourself from the system. Or you can say, "God, would you please take care of it for me? I leave it in your hands." Maybe the person is untouchable to you, at least seems that way. You can't deal with the anger that you are feeling toward your boss. You feel like somehow they have treated you unfairly. But you feel that if you confront them, your job is in jeopardy. You may lose that job. Again, you can remove yourself from the situation. You can simply quit. You can leave. Or you can say, "God, can you please take care of this? Either change my attitude or change my boss." You're not wimping out when you release it to God. You are acknowledging that you have been done wrong. At least you feel like you have been done wrong. You're not seeking revenge. You don't need the person fired or demoted or even put in jail. You are choosing to accept that wrong has been done to you, but you have determined that confronting that person or that particular situation, it will have no redemptive value. Nothing positive is going to happen from that. So you commit the situation or the person to God for His judgment, and in so doing, you are refusing to allow that to eat away at you, to eat away at your own well-being. Gary Chapman, he sums it up this way: you are choosing not to be an emotional captive to the wrong that was perpetrated against you. Listen to what Peter writes about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when He was insulted, nor threaten revenge when He suffered. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." Okay, but what about when you have a relationship with the person? You know, they're a friend or maybe a peer or your spouse or a child. What do you do at that point? What do you do then? Jesus Jesus' instructions on that particular case, in that situation, are actually found in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. So watch yourselves. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there is repentance, forgive. Now, rebuke is not putting somebody on blast. Rebuke is not giving this person a verbal tongue lashing. It is simply laying out how you feel that you have been done wrong. This is what I think has happened. This is how I feel about it. Maybe out of all that, you will discover some truths. Now, you might want to first write it down before you write your thoughts down, before you start verbalizing it so you have it in order. Groucho Marx, he said, speak when you're angry, and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret. There's an interesting incident in the life of Jesus. It's found in the book of Mark. Jesus, he's talking to the apostles. Let's pick it up, the story. It's in Mark chapter 8 at verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. And so here Jesus is telling the apostles, he's talking to them, and telling them, hey, this is what the future holds for me. This is what's going to happen. And the very next verse, in verse 32, he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Why would Peter rebuke Jesus? Because he thought that Jesus was wrong. You see, Peter had this idea of what the kingdom of God was going to look like. He had it in his mind. He had this thing. This is how it's all going to work out. How God's kingdom is going to be established. It didn't involve Jesus being rejected or killed. And so in response, we read in the next verse in Mark chapter 8 at verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. And so here, Peter, he rebukes Jesus. Basically, he is challenging Jesus. And then Jesus, in return, he goes back and he rebukes Peter. He challenges Peter. Telling Peter, you don't see the whole picture. You don't know what God's plan is through all this. See, Peter only saw one little part. Maybe when you go and you confront this person, you will discover a part of the story that you didn't know. Something that you did not understand up to this point. Maybe they could go and they could explain their motives. What led them to that? Maybe they'll just simply acknowledge that, hey, they were wrong. And they'll ask you for forgiveness. And it'll all be okay. Jesus taught us that when someone asks us to be forgiven, that we need to forgive them. As a matter of fact, he actually goes on, he says, the account is found in Luke chapter 17 at verse 4. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent. Forgive him. And you're sitting there thinking, man, that's really tough. That's not easy to do. But you know what? The apostles, they must have thought the exact same thing because their response to Jesus is found in Luke chapter 17 at verse 5. They said, Lord, increase our faith. But what if that person won't acknowledge that what they did was wrong? Now that discussion is actually expanded upon, is actually worked out in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is talking about how this whole forgiveness, how this whole thing works in the context of community. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If another believer sins against you, go privately and point out the offense. If the other person listens and confesses it, you have won that person back. But if you are unsuccessful, take one or two others with you and go back again, so that everything you say may be confirmed by 2 or 3 witnesses. If the person still refuses to listen, take your case to the church. then if he or she won't accept the church's decision, treat that person as a pagan or a corrupt tax collector. Okay, how did Jesus treat pagans or tax collectors? You could say, how did Jesus treat sinners and tax collectors? He loved them. We are said, if someone will not repent, if somebody will not reconcile in that, we still need to love them. If the person won't acknowledge that they've done wrong, they can't truly be forgiven by you or by God. God offers every single person forgiveness. But it says you have to repent. You have to be sorry for that sin. You have to want to turn away from that. And if you don't, you can't receive the forgiveness. Forgiveness can only be given if you repent, if you turn from it. And while you cannot forgive a person who is unrepentant, you can be willing to forgive them. You can release your anger to God. You have to do your part, even if they won't do their part. Remember what Peter says about Jesus in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. He left his case in the hands of God who always judges fairly. Leave the other person in God's hands and let God take care of it, because God will judge fairly. Remember that admonition that is given to not sin your anger? Anger is not a sin. But if it causes us to say harmful things, to do violence, to do harmful things, and we become so obsessed with the anger that it damages our relationship with God, then it has become sin. Okay, what about when you are on the other side of the table? When you know that you have sinned against someone else in what you've done or in what you've said, what is your responsibility at that point? Well, Jesus actually spells that out for us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. So if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. In other words, don't be the cause of someone else's anger. If you know that you have done wrong, then you need to go and seek that person out and seek forgiveness if you can. So we've looked at what happens when you are angry with someone or something and you don't have a relationship with them. You simply need to release that to God. God, would you please take care of this? We've looked at what to do when you actually have a relationship with this person. And there needs to be some discussion. There needs to be a chance for repentance, for some reconciliation, for forgiveness, so that that relationship can be restored. But what about when you're angry with yourself? Sure, most of us, if not all of us, have been there. Working away on the computer. You're working on this document. You've been working for hours, and you close it. And as soon as you close it, you realize, I never saved it. Nowadays, I understand computers do this autosave thing. But years ago, they did it, and you lost everything that was there. And you're so angry. You're so angry with yourself, and you say, I'm so stupid. How could I do that? How come I never learn? And I would say to you the exact same thing. You need to start from the top. Work your way down. You need to name it. You need to claim it. You need to identify it. You need to deal with it. And in dealing with it, you need to learn to forgive yourself. Maybe the hardest forgiveness there is to forgive yourself. We all understand the concept of the golden rule. Jesus, he tells us this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. The flip side of that, or something else that we can apply to that, is to be as charitable to ourselves as we would to others. You know, if you're willing to forgive other people, then you also need to be willing to forgive yourself. Again, not as easy as it sounds, but it still needs to be done. Okay, let's take this even a step deeper. Let's go a little bit deeper with this. What about when you're angry with God? If you haven't been there, then probably some point in time you will be. When I spoke about surrender your anger, I said that we get angry when we feel like something is unfair, when we feel like we have been done wrong. You know, when you lose a child, or when you lose your spouse, when you're sick, when you're not feeling well, and you cry out for healing, God, would you please heal me? God, would you please do this? And you're still sick, and nothing seems to have happened. When you pray for a promotion or you pray for a raise because you just need to have a little bit more in the pocket there, you just need a little bit more money to make it through, and it doesn't happen. And somehow you're feeling like that God hasn't treated you fairly. You know, why am I struggling like this? Look at the people out there, the ones who don't even love you or aren't following you, and look what's happening to them, and you feel like you have been treated unfairly, that you were done wrong somehow. Let me assure you this. Your anger, it does not offend God. You know, Job, he got angry with God. Moses got angry with God. Elijah got angry with God. We even read in the Psalms that David, King David, he got angry with God. On more than one occasion, it's written down. But with each and every one of those people, the anger, it was resolved when they were able to talk and bring it before God and talk with God about it. Take your anger to God. Talk to him about it. It won't offend him. It won't hurt his feelings. It won't even surprise him. Because believe it or not, God already knows what you're thinking, and he already knows how you are feeling. He just wants us to talk with him. I'm not saying that God is going to answer all of your questions. But you'll discover a little bit more about God and his character. Perhaps discover that you see the world, we all see the world from a limited perspective. God sees the bigger picture. He sees the whole thing. Gary Chapman says, the call of God is that we all trust him in the darkness as we have trusted him in the light. Listen to God. It may not come as an audible voice. No, God talking. This is God. I'm talking to you. It may not come like that. It may be through reading scripture, through the Bible. It may be the words of a spoken friend. A friend just shares something with you or talks with you. It may be something you hear in the message. Maybe. Just maybe it's the words in a song that have been sung. Open your heart to what God has to say to you and how he can use the grief in your life for his purpose. The problem isn't getting angry with God. It's how we respond with that anger. We can paraphrase Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 26. In your anger with God, do not sin. In Psalms, David writes, Psalms 37, verse 8, stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm. Gary Chapman, he would remind us, anger was designed to be a visitor, never a resident. It needs to be temporary. Somehow, if anger has established a permanent residence in your life, then you need to figure out how to deal with that. How to keep anger from becoming bitterness. Because remember, if you do not control your anger will control you.